Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Several years ago, some mountain hunters had played a joke on another hunter in their coon club. They lowered the sight on his rifle. After they did this, their friend was missing everything he was shooting at. One day they were out hunting together when he shot at a raccoon in a tree, and of course his bullet went under the coon. He got frustrated, couldn't figure out how he missed it. The others ribbed each other and chuckled privately, planning on telling him later. But later that day, one of the hunters climbed a tree and shook it. A raccoon fell out of the tree and landed on the head of one of the hunters. The friend that had his gun sight altered took aim at the coon on top of his friend's head, and that hunter started yelling, "Aim high! Aim higher!" And that's the message of Paul to the Ephesians. Aim high! Aim higher! When he wrote, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." In living for the Lord, our standards are so much higher than the world's, and we are to aim high in our daily walk. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Among other things that it refers to, Paul's therefore looks back to verse 1 of chapter 4. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 1 is an appeal by Paul for the church to walk worthy of our high and heavenly calling. For this to be the case, verse 17 is also necessary, not walking as the world does. Verse 1 is a positive appeal, while verse 17 is a negative, similar charge for the church to walk according to our high calling in Christ. Paul wrote in verse 17 here that "this I say and testify in the Lord." By this, Paul is solemnly testifying to the vital importance of what he is about to say. He stated that his words were not his alone. What Paul was about to say was backed by divine authority because he testified in the Lord. What follows is what the Lord desires from each of us. This is actually a solemn exhortation from the Lord Himself. It is the living head speaking through Paul to the members of Christ's body, the church, making known to us His direct will for our lives. And His will is that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Our Lord wants our daily walk and our journey through life to not be carried out as other Gentiles. The word "ye," when he says that ye henceforth walk, means you Gentiles, as Paul addressed them in chapter 3, verse 1. And also it means the saints which are at Ephesus, as verse 1 of the entire letter says. Putting both together, Paul was addressing you Ephesian saints, or you saved Gentiles. And the term henceforth means that the members of Christ's body need to renounce their old worldly way of living and henceforth, from this point forward, to go on to something new. To make a break from their past and to move on to something better. Then Paul wrote, "Walk not." To walk in its biblical meaning includes all parts of one's daily life, inward and outward, seen and unseen. Our walk does not exclusively express our actions that are outward and visible. When Enoch and Noah are said to have walked with God, this refers to both the fellowship of their inward spirit with God in their personal relationship with Him, as well as their godly outward life and actions that sprung from that relationship. So when Paul wrote for the church to walk not, he instructs us not to follow and to avoid not only the visible outward characteristics and actions of the world, but also their inward thinking and beliefs from which one's outward visible actions stem. The Lord's words through Paul continue by telling us to walk not as other Gentiles walk. Other Gentiles refers to Gentiles in the way that 1 Thessalonians 4:5 describes them, the Gentiles which know not God. Thus, other Gentiles means the unregenerate, unbelieving people of the nations. Again, the Ephesians were Gentiles, and before they got saved, they had lived as other Gentiles did in the past. The solemn admonition here is a call to an altogether different walk and lifestyle from that of unsaved Gentiles. In chapter 2, Paul had reminded the Ephesians of their former manner of walking. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Before they were saved, the Ephesians, they were dead in their sins, dead toward God, walking in step with the anti-God, anti-Bible thinking, views, and actions of the world, influenced and led astray by the devil in rebellion against God, just like the devil, enslaved to the strong power of the wicked lust of the flesh, living day in and day out by its desires. Paul is telling the church here, don't walk that way anymore. You've been freed from that prison, and we don't need to go back and put those chains on. The believer has begun a walk on a new road and a new sphere, leading to a new goal in being like Christ. But the reason believers are exhorted to walk not as other Gentiles walk is because a believer still can. A believer who has trusted Christ and is complete in Him and is heaven bound, like the Ephesians were, can still live like the world. But for our good, the head of the church, the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is telling each of us that His will is that we break from following the world and its lifestyle, and we move forward and our walk with Him, and we follow His leading by His word. God wants our daily living to conform with our new life in Christ and to be carried out in light of our high heavenly position in Him. As believers, we have a proper way and place to walk. It is as if Christ turned us around and put us in the right direction. And now we must walk and progress in that direction, following Him. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof." This world's system is all temporal and will pass away. Out of His love and His care for us, our head, the Lord Jesus, wants us to live for the eternal and for what is lasting. So the Lord, through Paul, challenges us not to walk like the unbelieving people of the nations who live for this world only and according to its course and system. He wants us to aim higher and look further ahead at the eternal as we live for Him. Paul adds in verse 17 that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Paul says, to begin with, the reason we should not walk as other Gentiles is because we and they think differently. Vanity does not mean pride, but rather futility and emptiness. It is futility in the sense that the efforts that come from their futile thinking do not materialize into something worthwhile. It fails to produce the desired result. It is emptiness in the sense that their thinking is filled with things that ultimately lead to nothing and only disappointment. Their minds have false delusions about what is true and meaningful. Their reasoning leads them to live lives without substance and with no eternal purpose. Their thinking is like a floating soap bubble. When you try to catch one, it bursts in your hands and you're left with nothing. Because futility is characteristic of their minds, the prevalent way of living for the unbeliever is futile. They think and believe the satanic lies and empty illusion that there is satisfaction in sin and in a life lived apart from God. And in the vanity of their mind, the unbeliever seeks the exact same goals in the exact same ways as people from time past, seeking happiness and satisfaction in temporary things. In Ecclesiastes, we have the record of one who had every earthly advantage and pleasure. He had power, he had wisdom, fame, and wealth, everything the world craves. And King Solomon concluded the worldly life is nothing but vanity, or like trying to grasp the wind. In the final analysis, unsaved man's thinking is futile and fruitless because it is totally self-centered and totally focused on this present world which is passing away with no regard for God. This and the verses that follow give reason to the believer why we should not walk as other Gentiles walk, because we'll only end up on a dead-end street with them that leads nowhere. And we'll end up wasting precious time in our lives. Thus, it is incumbent on the believer to instead walk worthy of our calling for God's glory and to live for the Lord by His Word and for what matters and what has true purpose. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 read, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul continues painting a picture of the vanity of the minds of unbelieving Gentiles, which in turn causes their godless walk. The description of verse 18 all deals with the mind and confirms and explains why their minds are futile. Having the understanding darkened is a mind that exists apart from the light and the knowledge of God. Apart from God, mankind doesn't have a proper orientation or understanding of himself or the world. It's dangerous enough to walk in physical darkness, unable to understand where you are or where you're going. It is even more dangerous to walk in spiritual darkness, but that is what unbelievers are doing at all times. God's word says, apart from Christ and the light of his word, mankind is in darkness. The unbeliever does not grasp or understand God. His spiritual understanding is darkened and blinded, and he is unable to see God. For the believer, however, who have been delivered from the power of darkness by the light of the gospel of Christ, we can see and we can understand God more by his word. And thus we should not walk as other Gentiles walk, who are in spiritual and moral darkness, but rather we should walk and follow the light, the Lord Jesus, and allow the wisdom of his word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Mensa is an organization whose members have an IQ of 140 or higher. A few years ago, there was a Mensa convention in San Francisco, and several members had lunch together at a local cafe. While dining, they discovered that their salt shaker contained pepper, and their pepper shaker was full of salt. How could they swap the contents of the bottles without spilling and using only the implements at hand? Clearly, this was a job for Mensa. The group debated, presented ideas, finally came up with a brilliant solution involving a napkin, a straw, and an empty saucer. They called the waitress over to dazzle her with their solution. "Ma'am," they said, "we couldn't help but notice that the pepper shaker contained salt in the salt shaker." And the waitress interrupted and said, "Oh, sorry about that." And she unscrewed the caps of both bottles and switched them. There's often a lack of common sense in this world. And as believers, we can sometimes get frustrated and begin wondering aloud, why do people think and act the way that they do? And the upside down thinking, the absolute nonsense that many believe, is a reminder that in their unbelief and lost condition, mankind's understanding is truly darkened. Isaiah 5:20 is what we see in this world. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Rejecting God, rejecting His word, the unbeliever and their thinking becomes their own ultimate reality and authority. So they believe that they have the authority and the right to choose what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil. Having a darkened understanding, the world cannot and does not think straight as far as spiritual and moral issues are concerned. And so then, like those mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, we too, we feel like we're out of place and like we don't belong here because our lives and our thoughts are so foreign to those around us. The believer is filled with God's light and filled with God's life. However, the unbeliever is alienated from the life of God and thus is spiritually dead. The wages of sin is death, so it is sin that alienates and separates us from the life of God. The unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says, and Isaiah 59:2 tells us that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The unbeliever's walk is what it is because of their condition of being in moral and spiritual darkness and because of their separation from God and His life, in which they continue by ignorance and unbelief. The phrase, "through the ignorance that is in them," explains why unbelievers are alienated from the life of God. They do not know God or His Son personally. They have never received God's free gift of salvation. Job 8:13 refers to all that forget God. And this is the kind of willing ignorance of God that Paul is writing about here. Being confronted on a daily basis with God's existence, power, and divine nature through His creation, all are without excuse for their ignorance. People can and should seek God, and they are responsible for not doing so. But the church also has a responsibility to confront and dispel that ignorance by sharing the gospel of grace with the lost and unbelieving far and wide. Lastly, the unbeliever has the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The unbeliever is in a state of spiritual darkness, deadness, and also blindness. Mankind remains in their spiritual ignorance, separated from the life of God, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of man's heart is the result of Satan's blinding them, blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But they also remain ignorant and separated from the life of God due to the hardness of their own heart. The Greek word translated as blindness here means hardness, stubbornness, and is translated in Mark 3:5 as hardness. When Christ was about to heal the man with a withered hand, that verse says, "And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Hardness of heart keeps one from seeing things as they really are. This was true of Pharaoh, who could not see the finger of God in the plagues of the Exodus, even when his own servants pointed it out to him. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them. This reminds us that a person can remain stubborn in their unbelief, be willfully ignorant of God, then become hard and insensitive to the things of God, and not see things as they really are in life when it comes to spiritual and moral issues. Paul again lays this out to challenge the Ephesians to walk not as other Gentiles walk, to not walk in step with one who is ignorant of God and who hardens their heart against Him. In this hardened state of unbelief and a darkened understanding, unbelievers who feel no accountability to God become past feeling towards sin. Past feeling means to cease to feel pain or grief, to become callous. Those who are spiritually hardened become morally calloused. Unbelievers become insensitive and callous towards sin and its reality and its consequences. They feel no shame or guilt for sin, and they sin without thought or feeling. They lose sensitivity to what is right or wrong, and they just abandon themselves to the pursuit and practice of all kinds of fleshly desires. They completely give themselves over to lasciviousness, which is the absence of all moral restraint, sexual immorality, and unbridled lust. They work all uncleanness, which refers to moral uncleanness in the widest sense, every form of impurity and shameless deeds, and they do so with greediness, which speaks of an insatiable, constant desire for more of all of this. Paul saw the unsaved at the reckless mercy of their own selfish and shameful desires with no moral standards or decency. This passage is an honest and true picture of the world around us and of people who don't know Christ and who need Him. We have the one thing that will save them from eternal death in the lake of fire, the gospel of the grace of God. Just trusting that Christ died for our sins and rose again, by faith alone, we are saved from all of our sins. And we are on our way to heaven. Ephesians 4:20-21 read, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." After speaking of unsaved Gentiles, Paul returns to speak to ye, or you saved Gentiles. When Paul wrote, "But ye have not so learned Christ," he refers to a past act at a specific time. To learn Christ is simply another way of describing when they were saved. It is at a person's conversion that a person comes to learn and know Christ personally, entering a personal relationship with Him, learning that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, trusting this good news, we are saved eternally. As Paul wrote earlier in this letter in chapter 1, "In whom, that is Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Conversion is the beginning point of learning Christ. From that point, believers continually learn about Christ, getting to know the One who is risen, exalted, and seated at the right hand of God in heaven and is the church's living head. In contrast to the description of the unsaved in verses 17 to 19, Paul wrote in verse 20 that this is not the way of your Savior. This is not what you find in Him. In Him we find what is true, meaningful, righteous, pure, and good. The new walk in Christ is the complete opposite of the walk as other unbelieving Gentiles. The old walk is based on thinking which is futile, deceiving, and self-centered. The new walk is purposeful, centered on Christ, which is the most meaningful life conceivable. The old walk was based on darkened understanding, ignorance of God's separation from His life. The new walk is full of light, full of the knowledge of God carried out in His life and power. The old walk is hardened, depraved, shameless, and callous towards sin. The new walk is sensitive to God's will, carried out in righteousness and true holiness. And having learned Christ, Paul's appeal is that we shouldn't turn away from Him and go back to walk according to the low, base, empty ways and standards of the world. Instead, we should walk with the Lord, with our merciful, kind, loving, and risen Savior, living on a higher plane from this world, walking worthy of our calling in Him. A walk worthy of our calling is utterly different from the world's because it is based on completely different standards. We base that our walk on the true wisdom and righteousness of God's Word. Instead of being ignorant of God and His truth, verses 20 and 21 say that the believer has learned, heard, and been taught by Christ. But how had the Ephesians heard and been taught by Christ when He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven? The answer is that they had heard and been taught by Christ through His heavenly ministry by the revelation that Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. Then through Paul's systematic instruction of that revelation of the mystery, which is the body of grace truth for the church today, they had heard Christ and been taught by Him. We too hear Christ and are taught by Him when we open the pages of His Word. And we read it and we study it for ourselves or when we hear it taught by others. And Christ teaches us about our walk in His Word. And His will is that we walk not as other Gentiles walk.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.